Well, thank you for coming this morning. We have been going through the second chapter of this prophecy of Joel, and we've had some genuine blessing, and our lesson study will be on page 4 of your lesson book, if you're following that. But I would like, particularly if I may, to begin reading, I'd like to begin reading at verse 18 and go down, if I may, through verse 27 and consider this more in detail as we continue our study. The prophet writing and saying in verse 18, "Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people? Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the sea, the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. One would be the Dead Sea and the other the Mediterranean. And his stink shall come up, his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I send among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be ashamed. Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. My people shall never be ashamed." God bless the reading of this word. May the Holy Spirit propel our minds and hearts into the depths that are found within it as we follow the study. By way of recapitulation, as we have noted in the preceding section, beginning at verse 15 and going down through verse 17, we found there is a day coming, for the prophet has brought us, as we have noted, into the very last days of the tribulation period, the great and the terrible day of the Lord, when the judgments of God will be poured out, when Israel, and please, in the primary application, don't ever neglect, apply it to Israel, not to the church. We're studying the prophecies of the Old Testament relating to Israel. And may I give you the distinguishing fact to remember, the Old Testament prophets, they dealt with the great subject of the kingdom. They looked for the kingdom. They prophesied for the kingdom. And for the kingdom of the Messiah, the glorious reign that had been promised by God through the Spirit and through the prophets to his earthly people, they look forward to it. You and I do not belong to that prophetic picture of the kingdom as much as we do, but may I say, the church, though not the direct prophetical application for the church in these prophecies, the church is in the kingdom though. We're in it. But the church is a distinct body, and may I state, listen, I don't know how heavenly you feel, I wish I felt more heavenly, but anyway, you and I who are believers in this day, we're heaven-born, we're heaven-fed, and we're heaven-bound. And heaven is the destination. And as far as the church in its eternal state, as well as in the millennial state, it will be in the heavens above. A heavenly character of people, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, attached to him forever, the faithful bridegroom and the loving bridegroom, And the church, and please let me state this very emphatically, the church will be the dearest object of his affection. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Please may I state, it does not imply the lack of love for Israel or any other person upon the earth in any other age. But please may I state, there is a relationship, and you well know it from Ephesians 5, that God uses in relation to the husband and the wife, the dearest relationship of life that can ever be enjoyed. And Christ is revealed in that portion as being the bridegroom and the church's bride. But nevertheless, God has his purposes for Israel. They are earthly, and we'll see more of that as we proceed on. But the church, please remember, heavenly. And then we have noted in verses 15 through 17, there's going to be a gathering together. Let me point out very quickly. Note in verse 16, well, there's a trumpet blown. There's a fast call. There's a solemn assembly. The gathering of the people, separating the congregation toward God, assembling the elders, the children, and all, the bridegroom, and the bride, the priests, the ministers of the Lord. What it is, and may I point out, please may I state, it will take place, as we shall see, when the Lord reveals himself to the remnant of Israel. And we well know anyone that has studied the prophets, major or minor, particularly the minor prophets, there's always a call to Israel for repentance. God never gives the truth regarding the coming events without calling his people to repentance. And that last call will come during and at the end of the great tribulation, when God's earthly people will gather themselves together as one body, the godly remnant. Not all. Many of the people of Israel will be judged for their evil doings and punished and banished. But the godly remnant, the nucleus that remains, will be a nucleus that will be gathered together in a solemn assembly. Now what you have in those verses, it's the spiritual return of the heart of the nation to Jehovah. Would to God we could see it in the church. The calling together from the oldest to the youngest, from the leaders, even to the handmaids in the nation, they will be brought together with one confession and in one note of repentance. And then followed as we began reading, verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. And then as you follow, he says in verse 19, I will answer and say unto the people, behold, I will send you corn, wine, oil, ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. Beloved, please let me say this. Enter into the solemn, but also the priceless privilege that is going to be the remnant of Israel. They have been a reproach amongst the nations for centuries. God says, no more. The day's coming, no more. If you and I value what we have in Revelation 21, when we get into the new creation, the things that will be no more. Think of what Israel as a nation, the remnant will value, when God says, you'll never be a reproach amongst the nations anymore. What a day that will be. Not only a day of joy for the Lord, but a day of joy for the people of Israel. And the enemy, in that last great day of the northern army that comes against them, the Lord will vanish away and give them the judgment they need. But now go to verse 21, please. I want you to note, as we come to verse 21, we have the Lord saying, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." What a promise. Fear not. And a promise. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Now may I point out to you, God cannot do great things unless the people are in the right condition. And may I say frankly, amongst the people of God today, if we were in the right condition, He'd do a lot more great things for us. But when Israel is restored, the remnant confessing and restored to Jehovah and to His heart, there'll be the blessing upon the land, and the Lord will do great things. And please note, unusual when you look at verse 22, you find the Lord saying, "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field." And there one can recognize, as you think of the prophecy of Isaiah, when Isaiah tells that the lamb or the lion will lie down with the lamb and the bear with the ox. And please remember, as you read Romans 8, you can find it in verse 21 through verse 19, rather, going down. You will find in Romans 8, 19 and on, that God tells there through the Apostle Paul of the judgment that came upon nature and the animal realm, the material realm, the vegetable realm, name it all. The judgment of God upon sin affected the whole natural creation, not only the human race. But when the Lord comes, that will be lifted. And what a difference it will be. And to realize that the little babe, as Isaiah prophesied, will be able to pick up the snake and it won't bite it. Well, don't try today now. I know I met one or two people who've tried it. I asked one brother in the Lord, I think he was, what he did when he got a snake bite. "Whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do," he said. Well, he didn't tell me what that was. But I warned, don't do it. Don't try to do it. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." But in that coming day, the whole forces of nature that have been deteriorated by sin, and may I add, with all the rising ecological problems that we have in ecology today and in the conditions of this, they'll never settle it. All the disposal problems that they're wrestling with around Charlotte and in the whole country, they'll never settle until the Lord comes. Now, I want to tell you, when the Lord takes charge and the whole convulsion of nature is affected by His coming again, and then may I remind you, when you think of His judgments that are coming upon the whole scene, let me give you this thought. The city of Jerusalem, the old city, is about seven layers of strata underneath the present city. It has been so often destroyed and covered up, rebuilt, destroyed, covered up again. And when you read the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 14, the prophet there tells, in that coming day when the Lord touches His feet on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a great earthquake and a division, and even there's going to be the rising up in Mount Zion of the tell or the mound that will be even higher. The city of Jerusalem will be built on a higher plane than it is at the present time, on a higher level. Now, some of those things are going to happen all over the earth. I don't know. I was downtown yesterday in our city after many months not being down there, and I thought, Lord, there's going to be an awful lot of glass and concrete's going to bust when you get this place. Frankly, if you read Revelation properly, and let me point out one expression you'll find, I think it's in chapter 16, the cities of the nations fell. And you can recognize God will take care of all the problems. But it's going to be a drastic dealing. But even the beasts, they're going to be blessed too. All of nature will. And the pastures of the wilderness will spring. Tree bearing fruit. Fig tree. Vine yielding their strength. Now note in verse 23. Here's a special portion we want to dwell on. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain, moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. If you have your Bible, I have some references on your lesson sheet. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 4. Let's look at some of those Old Testament references relative to the rain. Chapter 26 in Leviticus and the fourth verse. Might have to read the third verse, but anyway, let's look and see what even Moses, by the Spirit, long ago said. If, may I read verse 3 and 4 together? Again, let me remind you, I can't do it too often, but I would like to remind you, it concerns the earthly blessings for Israel. The earthly blessings for Israel. God, now I know there's spiritual blessings involved. We shall see that too. But note these words in verse 3 and 4. If ye walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Now I want you to note something. There's a definite promise, a declaration of God, relative to the blessing of the land. But it was dependent upon their obedience to his word. I don't know how many of you are acquainted with the fact. All through the centuries that Israel has been out of their land, especially since their expulsion by the Romans back in AD 70, and all through the centuries, the rain in Israel has been minimum. It has caused it to be an arid, dry wasteland for centuries. And you know, it's only since they got back in the land that the rainfall has proportionately increased. My last recollection, it goes back a few years, instead of only about an inch or two for the whole year, they were getting 42 inches every year. And you've got to confess when you see the productiveness of the land in the present time, the rain is beginning to come. But it's not the final fulfillment. But please let me say, the blessing of the land was contingent upon their faithfulness. Now go to another scripture I'd like you to read. Deuteronomy chapter 11. The next book, after Numbers, then Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let me read verse 14 through 17 there. I want you to note particularly, now this is literal, the dependence of the rainfall upon the land for their blessing. And chapter 11 and verse 14 through 17. Moses writing, let me group with 13 again. You've got to get the condition in verse 13. It shall come to pass if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, and so on. Now there again you can recognize, that, please, there's a definite promise on the condition of obedience. He will give the early and the latter. And when you think of the early and the latter, the first early rain came in the very early spring of the year. And then the latter rain was needed after they planted their crops, cultivated their fields, and then they began to wait for the latter rain. And the latter rain must come before the crops would be fully ripe for harvest. And then they would gather the harvest. If you study the seven feasts of Jehovah, you've got it in that study, which we had many years ago. But that was the promise of God. Go with me if you will, please. Let me just read Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 3. In 1 Kings chapter 8, you've got Solomon declaring the same fact. But if I go to the prophecy of Jeremiah, and read, if I may, chapter 3 and verse 3, and you have even the prophet Jeremiah making a little reference to the same fact too. Jeremiah 3 and verse 3. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. There hath been no latter rain. Thou hast a hoarse forehead, and you refuse to be ashamed. Now, you remember our study in Hosea? Did we not find Hosea coming, condemning the nation, the land of Israel, for being untrue to Jehovah? Did not Hosea pass through a crucial testing, literally himself, to have an unfaithful wife? Why? To be the illustration, the living illustration to the people of Israel as he spoke. They were unfaithful to Jehovah. And here we have Jeremiah saying, and God saying through him, that the reason for their judgment of withholding the rain, their spiritual state. Please let me say that. Look, I want to say it again. Let's apply it to ourselves. Not only collectively, but individually. For may I add, and you've got it in the history of Israel, though we have noted that for the larger part, the nation, the people, were away from Jehovah, God always had a little remnant. Please remember that. Go down to the end of Malachi, and when you come to the last stage of the Old Testament history of Israel, as Malachi wrote it, in chapter 3 and verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord heard and hearkened, and a book of remembrance was written before him of them that thought upon his name. There was a little remnant. And beloved, look, collectively, now please let me say this, now look, let me please state, you will never see a worldwide revival in the church. Don't expect it. The word of God doesn't teach it. It tells you the opposite. The church has failed as Israel failed in its larger testimony. But, though collectively there may be failure, individually, here's the responsibility for you and for me. To thus realize, I can walk with the Lord. Oh, beloved, please let me say this. I say it very earnestly. I am finding it more difficult to walk along with the Lord today in happy fellowship because of the outward conditions that prevail. But oh, how precious it is if we will do that. Because there's no question. There's the only blessing. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And may I give you the thought and the encouragement how we need to encourage one another in these latter days that we may walk faithfully and individually with the Lord. Please may I say, let me repeat again. You may not agree with me. That doesn't matter. But may I repeat it? Look. Your individual walk is more important today than your corporate walk. I think of the old hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. Remember one part of that verse, one of those hymns? Mighty men around are falling. And please let me say, don't you for one moment believe the church is getting better. The old Dr. DeHaan, many years ago, when I met him, the old doctor, he looked at me and said, Brother Bramall, he said, we have a preacher in this city, meaning Grand Rapids, that's saying there's going to be a wide church revival before Jesus comes. What's your opinion? I said, Brother DeHaan, I said, I'm convinced that the words of the dear old servant of God are true, though he was despised because he said it. He said, the church outwardly, in his outward testimony, we go from ruins to glory. But then I said, Brother, in your teaching of 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, all the second epistles that refer to the closing days of the church age, you don't have one suggestion of revival. You've got only the opposite. And I know the old brother agreed with me. But, individually, or may I say, individually, keep close to the Lord and walk with Him. And thus we can recognize when Israel's restored, then God says, I'm going to give you the ring. Note your lesson sheet, please. I want you to know something. Nowhere in the Bible is there any, and here's something I want to mention particularly. Nowhere in the Bible is there any authority to believe that the early and the latter rain is spiritual. Some claim that it is spiritual in the following way from which we should, I want you to know this. I want you to see, because you face it. You Pentecostal people believe that the early and the latter rain is for the church. Now read the paragraph. Some deluded Christians tell us that he means another Pentecost and teach that a restoration of Pentecostal gifts is now given, especially evidenced by the speaking in tongues and making strange sounds. This unscriptural teaching has led to fanaticism and often worse things than that. Oh, beloved, may I just say that I do it in kindness, but I do it bluntly. The so-called unscriptural teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as they teach it. These dear people need the baptism of common sense. The Word of God doesn't teach it. Let me read a paragraph that follows. It's just the substance of what I've already said. Let us remember that our New Testament teaches us that the present church age ends in apostasy, not Pentecostal blessing repeated. Complete departure from God is taught in the Word, and you've got the scriptures you can study for yourself. Oh, beloved, please let me say, I don't know how you feel about it, but I want to tell you, every day I have a heavy heart over the general conditions. And I mean amongst the people of God. Let me challenge you. I don't know how old you are, but look, how far back can you go and remember? The spiritual conditions were better. I'm sure practically every one of us in this audience can look back. My, when I think 50 years ago and 60 years ago, I could put up a tent anywhere and get a crowd of people to come and hear the gospel. If I put a tent up in the city of Charlotte, I don't know what would happen. And then, may I also state, I think of 50 years ago in the place where I live, I had as many as 20 Bible classes every week. People were hungry. I didn't represent a denomination either. I just went where the Lord opened doors. No one to tell you, I got more doors than I could get into. Today, there's not that hunger. There's not that hunger. And so we can recognize. Let me follow the thought through reading the last paragraph there. All the harm done by the enemies of Israel will be over as God judges his people and restores the land. But now I want you to note something in verse 26 and 27. As you read, you go on through verse 24 and 25. God tells he's going to restore what the locusts took away and so on. And you can see the beautiful picture. And in verse 26 and 27, note them together. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that he hath dealt wondrously with you. My, oh, what a bread map. You know, I don't know. Over there, as I mentioned before, once in Israel, overlooking over the valley of Jehoshaphat, that great valley of Jezreel, and see its productiveness. You know what they call it? They call it the breadbasket of Israel. And it is that today for them. But as we have noted in our study, the day is coming when the enemy is going to destroy it. But when they are restored, note the words, you'll eat in plenty. You'll be satisfied. You'll praise the name of the Lord your God. And may I point out to you, these are the temporal blessings they're going to enjoy, acknowledging that God has dealt wondrously with them. And may I say, well, I can give you the similar thought. You know the book of the Psalms. You know how it begins in chapter 1, the blessed man, the ungodly man. And all through the whole book of Psalms, you trace the godly and the ungodly together through life. And when you come to the end of the book of the Psalms, the last five books and the last chapter particularly, you've got nothing but the praises of Jehovah. Closing with that last verse, as you had in the 150th Psalm, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. For in that day of millennial blessings, the praying, I forget who it was, he would not let any of his subjects, those who were close to him in the authority of his kingdom, sit down at his table without they gave thanks to God. Oh, beloved, we've come a long way when you realize the lack of thankfulness, even for temporal blessings. And so you find here, they'll eat plenty, they'll be satisfied, they'll be praising the name. And note the end of verse 23, and my people shall never be ashamed. Oh, beloved, please let me say lovingly and sadly, how many of the dear people of Israel have been made ashamed? It's God's judgment upon them, we know. But how sad. I think of a dear brother in the days of Hitler. Just before Hitler came to power, and as he was coming to power before the war began, and persecution of the Jews had already begun to some degree, and in every locality, every city, every village, every hamlet, the authorities were requested by the powers that be to watch the Jews and keep track of them. And he told me, I met him in New York, I knew my brother up in New York City where we lived. And one day, I was sent for by the police to go to the station. And he said, the police was questioning me, but all the time he was asking me the questions, he had a paper on the desk that I could see and read. And the contents of the paper told me, I'd better leave in a hurry. The policeman himself was kind enough not to tell him the gist of the words upon the paper of authorization, what was going to be done. He said he was kind enough to do that, but he'd put it where I could read it. He said, I got out of the country. Or he said, I wouldn't be here. Never again. They will never be ashamed. But look at verse 26, 27 rather. There's not only temporal blessings, please, in verse 26. There's spiritual benefits in verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. That I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Oh, no, what it is. I wonder if how many of us as Christians, please let me say it. Let me quote one verse. Matthew chapter, as I think of the word Matthew 18:20, when the Lord Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The center. When I think of him coming in the upper room in chapter 20 of John's Gospel, as well as in Luke 24, after his resurrection, Jesus himself stood in the midst. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Think of Revelation chapter 5, that great scene in heaven when we shall be around the throne. And there in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the living creatures and the midst of the elders, there stood a lamb as it had been freshly slain, the Lamb of God in the midst of his redeemed people. What a change is going to be for you and for me. Well, we get where he is, and he's the attraction, the central attraction, holding us together forever, with Jesus in our midst. What will it be for Israel? The Lord their God in the midst of them. And know what the prophet writes, and ye shall know that I'm the Lord your God, and none else. not ours, in that day. Oh, beloved, what a revelation that's going to be. Well, may I put it bluntly, it's going to be the conversion of the nation. Converted, restored, and their Messiah, the Lord, their God himself, standing in the midst. Oh, beloved, look, let me tell you something. If the Lord's not in the midst, well, you're distracted some other way. But when you know he's the center figure, and I want to give you this thought. John chapter 1, did you ever notice how many disciples the Lord had when he began? Just two. John the Baptist, looking at Jesus as he walked, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Two disciples, Andrew and John, heard it, and they left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. And the Lord heard them and turned around and said, "Whom seek ye? Master, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Come and see." And they went and came and stayed with him that day. Two disciples. The greatest preacher that ever lived on the earth started with two men. Not many preachers like to start with two. They'd like to start with 2,000. And even at the end of his life, what failures those who followed him showed themselves to be. As soon as he rose again from the dead, he went looking for those scattered sheep. He brought them back. How many more he had? He even found some in Charles, believe it or not. They belonged to him. And oh, the joy he'll be in the midst of his people. And what a difference it will be in that day for them. Now shall we go to verse 28. Now we come through verse 28 through 31, as well as through the rest of the chapter. And here we have some, and this is something very precious to emphasize, and we must emphasize it. "And it shall come to pass afterward." Now will you please note that word afterward? Underscore it in your Bible. It's the time in which this will happen. After the restoration. After the Lord is in their midst. Afterward. It shall come to pass, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now may I point out something? Yeah, let me look at your lesson sheet just for a brief moment. And I want to follow that lesson sheet, please. On number 6, on page 4. The outpouring of the spirit on all flesh. This prophetic portion has generally been interpreted as the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Here it is declared in verse 28 and 29, but the difficulty of assigning it to the day of Pentecost is that which follows in verses 30 and 31. And these words were not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. May I point out again? Please let me say, one of the great errors, and I've already mentioned it in the preceding paragraph on your lesson sheet, one of the great errors has been the Pentecostal theory of another Pentecost. Or even the baptism of the Spirit, so-called, and that it was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Listen, from what we have studied, the afterward isn't here yet. Chronologically, after the restoration, and at the day of Pentecost, Israel was not restored. Thank God 3,000 were saved on that one day of Pentecost. And their offer to the nation was given again to come back to their Messiah whom they had crucified and they rejected the invitation by the Spirit. And when Pentecost took place and the Spirit was poured out upon not all flesh, I beg your pardon, not all flesh, just on the specific disciples, in baptizing them into the one body, and energizing them with power to be his witnesses. So, Pentecost, so called, you could call it if you want to use the language, the expression, a pre-fulfillment. Just, well, we'll see. Let me read on, please. Let the letter be. It must be noted that Peter in Acts 2 did not refer to Joel's prophecy being fulfilled, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, as the quotation, Acts 2:16. And Peter calls attention to the fact something like that which took place on the day of Pentecost had been predicted by Joel, but he does not claim that Joel's prophecy has been fulfilled. Now read number C on your lesson sheet. The word afterward in verse 28, which introduces this section of prophecy, refers to the same period of time as the phrase in the latter days, the days when the Lord will redeem his earthly people and be merciful to their land. Oh, what a day it will be. Let me read that 28th verse through. And through verse 29. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now let me pause for just a moment. Don't apply that today. You're making nightmares instead of visions. This is not the time for visions, for dreams in the work of the Lord. I know some Pentecostal brethren claim the Lord gave them a dream. I hope it's not a pipe dream. But may I say frankly, you and I have what Israel never had. The complete revelation of God's truth all the way from one end of the Bible to the other. When, as many years ago I recall, maybe 60 years ago or more up north, some dear sister was saying that what she had a dream and what she saw. I looked at her and said, "Sister, when I have fully understood everything in my Bible, I'll ask the Lord to give me some dreams." Not before. It doesn't belong to this age. But no. And he goes to verse 29, "Also on my servants, upon the handmaids in those days, will I pour my spirit." Now I want you to go back with me to the book of Numbers, please. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 29. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 29. Here's Moses long ago. Now you can find a lot in the writings of Moses relative to the last day. But chapter 11 of Numbers and verse 29. There's an incident. Let me read in verse 27. A young man ran to Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." Moses said unto them, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Now here was an exceptional thing. You may have known it in your reading of the past in this scripture. Moses put the tabernacle outside the camp because of the sin of the people. And those that sought the Lord, they had to go outside the camp where Moses had pitched the tent. But, and Joshua went with him and so on. And then a young man comes and says, "Well, there's two men that are prophesying in the midst of the camp. Why'd you forbid them?" Joshua said, "No, Moses, I wish all the people of God were prophets." Now go to chapter 15, please. Of Numbers, if you, chapter 12. Please note. Let me note these words in verse 5. When the sister of Moses and a brother, Miriam and Sarah and Aaron rather, when they insulted Moses and deplored him, he answered not because he was living it with the Lord. In verse 5 and 6, "The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle, called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. He said, 'Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream.'" Now, I want you to know something. Here's a principle. I read it because it's going to be linked to that prophetic day when Israel will be restored. Note in verse 6 here. Here's a prophet speaking. Here's a vision given to him. Here's a dream given unto him. Now go back to Joel where we were, please. And note in Joel, in reverse, and you have it here, in verse 28, you have the fact, when he pours out his spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters prophesy, meaning they'll tell forth the works and the word of God. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And there you have the blessed fact that upon the people. Now, let me give a little qualification, perhaps will be necessary. The Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh. Let's remember, I think, perchance it would be better to say, not every individual person, but let me point out, all the nations are going to come under the blessing of it. All the races of people, whether old, whether young, whether male, whether female, whether they're servants or whatever they are, in that millennial day, the Spirit is going to be poured out upon all Please let me say, when it comes to worldwide conversion, this is how it's going to happen. Israel, the restored nation, is going to be the channel by the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon not just the nation of Israel, but upon all flesh. Doesn't mean that all will be saved. Now, we'll see as we go down the chapter, we'll see something about that. But one can I say something that I wish I could enter into it? Pentecost didn't last very long in Acts chapter 2 with all of its blessed results, did it? And you and I are living at the end of the age of the church's history in declension and decline. And may I say, the world has never yet seen a worldwide revival. I said worldwide revival. Please let me say lovingly, I know some good men in the work of the Lord. They're trying to bring about a worldwide revival. They're just a little too early. God said, I'm going to do it when my earthly people are right with me. And I'll pour out my spirit, not on Jerusalem, not on just a few, all over the world. Sometimes I wish I could be a preacher in that time. Well, I think I'll have something better to do, so I'm not going to worry. But the joy of realizing the result, what it will be. And please note, before it takes place, and this is what you should note in verse 31, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And I want you to note this principle. Look, God never can and will pour out His Spirit until the time is right. And before it will be right, the world's got to be cleaned up. Judgment. And the verses imply that even before that outpouring of the Spirit, the days of the great tribulation will be poured out in judgment upon this world. The context of all prophetic scripture assures that fact. And then, if you please, in verse 32, during that awful period, then it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You find it quoted in Romans 10 and verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me say something. You read Revelation, we haven't time to turn to it, Revelation chapter 7. Read the end of Matthew 25, 31 through 46. The judgment of the nation, the living nation. Revelation chapter 7. And when you come, let me just explain particularly Revelation chapter 7. And God shows that in that awful time when The moon will be turned into blood and darkness will reign. And blood and smoke and fire. Please let me say, these words are literally to be fulfilled. Blood, fire, smoke. Say, love, let me say it lovingly. I say frankly, this world is facing blood, fire, smoke. Great disruption. Great disruption. There is never, did not the Lord Jesus say, such as has not been on the earth, no, nor ever shall be. Let me say lovingly, earnestly, this dear world is facing a terrible judgment. And blood and fire. When you read the book of Revelation, when you get to chapter 6 and on through chapter 19, you see blood, 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 destruction. In other words, look, God never does a work until he's prepared the condition for it. Until he's prepared the condition for it. And he will not pour out his spirit over the world until the condition comes that has been done according to his word in judgment. And during that time even, you read of the witnesses, Jehovah's Witnesses in chapter 7 of Revelation, and you come to the end of the chapter, John says, I saw a multitude. And John is asked, where did they come from, John? And he says to the elder, thou knowest. These are they which came out of the great, and literally, it's the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There are many people that have never yet heard the gospel. May I go even further to say there'll be many people living that never will hear the gospel until someone may hear it from the Jews. The witnesses of Jehovah in that coming day. But there'll be a multitude brought out. The judgment of the living nation, he separates them from the sheep and the goats. They enter into the kingdom. Why? Whosoever believeth on him, whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered. And may I tell you very frankly, there's going to be an awful lot of scared people in that day. And praise God, some of them, and I cannot promise that any person today who has heard the gospel and refused it may have the opportunity. 2 Thessalonians 2, you've got to be careful. If they have denied the Lord, if they have refused the Lord, and they would not obey the gospel, God shall send them strong delusion because they believe not the truth. And they listen to the lie of the Antichrist. But there'll be many others that God's going to save in that day. Oh, what a great day it will be. But right now, I wish he'd come for you and me. Meeting in the air, shall we pray? Blessed Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, so much is in this wonderful word. But oh, help us to see clearly. The day is coming when the whole world will be visited by thy judgment, cleansed from all its iniquity, thy dear people restored, the saved amongst the nations brought to enter the kingdom. But oh, how we bless thee today. We, thy people, we're waiting for thee to come. We say, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus, taking thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. Amen. Praise the Lord, I'm now going through the great tribulation. I let my dear brethren who say we are, I hope they enjoy it.